podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all of the earth. You let your glory be seen in the heavens above. Out of the mouths of babes and infants, you have established a fortress of strength to still the enemy and quiet the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set into place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of heaven, the fish of the sea, and whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all of the earth.
This summer, I'd like for us to look, in the time that we have remaining, summer's quickly moving, isn't it? We're going to be looking at some of the psalms that I'd like to call summer psalms. The reason I call them summer psalms is because they contain some insights that just remind me of the summer. And this particular psalm, Psalm 8, talks about the beauty of the skies, the moon and the stars that God put in place, the beauty of everything that he created. And this time of year, as the sun sets and you sit there on your porch, if you can bear the heat, or looking out the window, or perhaps on the beach or in the mountains, and you get to view God's beauty. And as the sun dips and then the stars come out, you can't help but be overwhelmed by God and who he is. So let's look at Psalm chapter 8 together. It begins, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. O Lord, our Lord, O Yahweh, our Adonai, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And that word majestic is translated in other versions as magnificent is your name, excellent is your name, brilliant are you, O God, glorious is your name. And the Hebrew word aror means powerful and broad and spectacular. In fact, one of the places where that word is used speaks of the ocean. It's Psalm chapter 93 and verse 4. And in Psalm 93, 4, we read, mightier than the thunder of the great waters, mightier than the breakers of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. That word mighty is the same word used here in Psalm 8 of majestic. Have you ever been so far out in the ocean before that you can't see any land? And you look around you and all you see is the expanse of the ocean. And you imagine how deep it must be, how deep it is, how wide it is, how powerful it is, how you are utterly without control of it. And if the elements were to come and the thunder were to roll and the lightning and the waves were to begin to pound, there's not a thing in the world that you could do against the power of that great force of the ocean. And yet, at times, it can look so still and serene and peaceful. And that is our God. He is deep. He is expansive. He is powerful. He is fearful. And yet, he is gentle, and he sparkles, and he's beautiful. I think David's goal in writing this beautiful poem was to remind us of God's majesty, his beauty, his depth, because we have a tendency to lose our sense of awe. You know that? We have a tendency to become too familiar with God. And so we just kind of go through our day and live in his presence as if he's not really there. not recognizing that here is this powerful, majestic God who is present with us. And if we're believers in Jesus Christ, living within us, in our very midst, and yet sometimes we become so familiar with Him, we need to be reminded of who He is, and we need to be reminded of who we are. So the first question David comes to here is, who is God anyway? And he begins this psalm and ends this psalm the same way. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. O Lord, our Lord, verse 9, how majestic is your name in all the earth. It's like a sandwich. In between those two statements of who God is all the rest of this psalm. And he begins by saying, Yahweh, our Adonai, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Yahweh or Jehovah is the name for God that means He is our self-existing one. See, God does not need anyone or anything in order to be alive. God didn't need anybody to create Him. He just has always been and will always be. And God doesn't need anyone to help Him to exist. He just exists. He is. But, you know, there's something else that's true about Him, is that there is nothing on earth that exists, including us, including everything around us. Nothing that exists can exist apart from Him. He is the giver of life, the self-existent one, Jehovah Yahweh. But also the verse says that He is our Adonai. He is our master. He is our Lord. He is the one who has the highest rank of all. And this is our God. He is majestic and He is glorious. Now, how do we experience God's majesty and God's glory? How do we understand that? How can God communicate that to us? See, He created us, kind of finite in our thinking and in our mind and what we can understand and grasp. So here's this huge God who is just so greater in knowledge, all-knowing, and yet He looks upon us and says, how can I get across to them who I am? And the way that He does that is through His creative works. David says the heavens, the moon, the stars, all that exists in nature leads us to God. I mean, just look at the expanse, the hugeness of God's creation. The mountains, the rivers, the oceans, the power. You can stand and you can see God's beauty. You can hear God's beauty. You can feel God's beauty. You can touch God's beauty. It's all there. He created it all so that we can know who He is. If you look at the expanse of God's creation and the beauty of God's creation, you get a picture of how expansive and wide and deep and huge He is. You get an idea of how beautiful He is. You realize that this earth that God created, about the lowest point, the deepest point in the ocean is the Marianas Trench. And the highest point on this earth apparently is Mount Everest. Now, I've never been to either of those places before. And man has been to the top of Mount Everest. The bottom of the Marianas Trench, I don't think you can get there because of the pressure at the bottom of that deep hole in the ocean. But if you were to take that lowest point, the deepest point of the ocean, and the highest point of the earth, between those is about 12 and a half miles straight up from the bottom to the top. 12 and a half miles. Now consider how huge that is in comparison to who you are, to who I am. And that's just the earth that God created. That's not even beginning to skim the surface of the universe that God created. But He put us on this planet to let us know how huge a God He really is. Think of the uniqueness of God's creation. It's ever-changing. The seasons of the year, the way things look, the way that light hits things and changes the way that it appears. Just looking at the mountain and watching it change through the course of the year, through the course of the day, through the course of a few minutes is amazing that God has such uniqueness. And God is such a genius as well. If you look at His creation, you see it. Just look at the feathers on a bird and realize that those feathers put together on a wing can cause the bird to be able to fly. And you look at the beauty of that and say, you know, it takes a genius to design some of these systems. Even the systems of the human body that keep us alive, that as we sit here, our heart is beating and it's sending blood throughout our body and our brains are working and absorbing information. There's all of these things taking place and we don't even realize what's going on. We can't even explain what's going on. But our God is a genius because He designed all of these systems and spoke them into existence with the words of His mouth. Think of the variety of God's creation. the snowflakes, no two alike, fingerprints, no two alike, all different. All of the species of animals and the subspecies of those species and all of just the wonderful creation that God made, the variety. Our God is a God of variety. Our God is a God of detail. The colors in the sunset. Think of the palette that God uses to paint this world and how awesome that palette is compared to your typical artist palette. You know, have you ever been working in like Photoshop or one of these computer programs that you use to draw pictures or work with photographs? And there's usually a little block that shows you all of the different colors that are available to you in that program. And you can move around the picture and select colors. And there's only a certain range of colors that are even available there. But I believe that the range of colors that God has available is just infinite. Unbelievable how detailed our God is. And think of the care of God's creation. I mean, he knows when to send the rain and when to stop the rain. He knows when the sun should shine and when the sun should stop shining. And he knows the proper balance so that there is life on this planet. And he knows how to maintain that balance. And he knows how to use that balance to test us, to be reminded that he's in control. And God knows how to do all of that. Think of the care that God has taken. We have a God who cares. And think of the nearness of God's creation. Think of a woman with a child inside of her, living, preparing for life, feeding off of what she eats, and so close and so near. God is near to us like that. It's like we're living inside of his womb, and he feeds us, and he sustains us, and he loves us, and he cares for us. But also think of the distance, not just the nearness, but the distance of God's creation. Think of the stars that we can see at night. You know, just this week and then throughout the beginning of August is a special time if you like to look at the sky. This time of year you can see Mercury, Venus, Saturn, and Mars, four of our planets in the sky all at the same time on a good, clear, dark night. But you know, also in the sky is this galaxy, the Andromeda Galaxy, that you can barely see with the human eye, but apparently if you look close enough you can see it. The Andromeda Galaxy, according to scientists, is 2.5 million light years away. Now, I don't know what a light year is. I had to look that one up. What, you know, that seems like a long way away. If it was 2.5 million miles away, that would be a lot. But it's 2.5 million light years away. A light year is 6 trillion miles. You know, we're just throwing around zeros here. 6 trillion miles is one light year, and that Andromeda Galaxy is 2.5 million light years away. So how far can we see with the naked eye out into God's creation, his universe? How vast and huge is what God created? Well, I tried to figure out how many miles 2.5 million light years is, because I can understand a mile. And what I came up with is about, according to the estimations that I saw, it's 1.5 times 10 to the 25th power. That's something like 15 with 25 zeros after it. This is about what it looks like, something like that. That's how many miles the Andromeda Galaxy is away from us. All right, you want to start walking there? Be my guest. You know, I sweat thinking about walking 1 mile. This is how far that galaxy is from us. And John Glenn wrote these words, one of our astronauts who saw the Earth from far away, who walked upon the moon. He said, "To look out at this kind of creation out here and not believe in God is to me impossible. It just strengthens my faith. I wish there were words to describe what it's like." I believe that's how David felt when he was writing Psalm 8. He's trying his best, and I'm trying my best this morning to give you a picture of how great our creation is. And as soon as we recognize how great that creation is, we see how great our Creator is. God is the creator of all of this and of you, and he is majestic, glorious. Now, who are you is the next question. Once we get a glimpse of who God is and take a little bit of time to do that, the next question is, who are you? Well, that's David's question in verse 4. Look at verse 4. He says, "What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him." What is man? Who am I in comparison to this huge universe that you created? How small I feel. Do you feel the same way? How tiny I feel in this great universe, we might expect God to say, how important are you in relation to everything I've created? Boy, not very much. You're just a tiny little flea. In fact, you're just a tiny little parasite on the wing of a flea. You are nothing compared with everything that I've created. Nothing at all. So there's no value to a human being, is there? There's no value to human life and in all of this hugeness that God created. Well, you think about it, we are just infinitesimally small in comparison to God's creation. A guesstimate that has been made of all the people that have ever been born on this planet is about 107 billion. So if you were to say from the beginning of time, you know, until now, and I don't even know who did this. They may be thinking of Adam and Eve. They may be thinking they don't believe in Adam and Eve. I don't know. But according to them, about 107 billion people have been born on this planet. All right? That could be way off, but let's just take that as an example and say that out of 107 billion people, do you matter? Do I really matter to God? 107 billion. How huge the universe is. How many beings he's created. What am I in the scope of all of that? And David's answer to that question is, human beings have great significance in the eyes of God. Individual human beings are so important in the eyes of God that he would send his son to die for just one of them. For just your sins, Jesus would have died. That's how wonderful our God is. He cares for us and we are significant. So why did God create all of this? Why did he have to make it so huge, you know? I can live in a one-room apartment. I'd be perfectly happy, right? Just keep it simple. That would be easy, wouldn't it? We can do that. We as human beings. I saw in El Salvador the little homes that people lived in. I thought, well, that's really all they need. They don't need any more than that to survive. But God has housed us in this huge mansion of a universe where you can get lost. And nobody will ever find you or your remains. I mean, this is a huge place he's put us in. Why on earth did he do it? He did it to impress you, to impress me with who he is. He figured, if I'm going to put them in a place where they can understand that there must be an incredible creator if this is all here. If I can look into the sky and see something that is that far away, the brightness of all of those lights of heaven shining down, there must be a great creator who put those stars in the sky. Verse 2 says that from the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise. It doesn't matter how weak you are or how strong you are, you have significance with God. It says that even what children say and what infants say, the words that come from them or the non-words, the noises that come from infants, those sounds are praises to God. And that even those sounds can confound the enemies of God. So you think you want to stand up against God? You think you want to say that there is no God? You want to shake your fist at God? Even the weakest, a newborn infant wailing and crying, can confound your arguments and shut your mouth in the face of God, because that is miraculous creation from God. In Matthew chapter 21, we have this account of Jesus, and the blind and the lame were coming to him at the temple, and he was healing them. And the chief priests and the teachers of the law, these grown-ups, these enemies of God at that point, saw these wonderful things that he was doing, and they heard the children shouting in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And they were indignant. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked him. "Can't you hear this blasphemy from these children?" "Yes," Jesus replied. "Have you never read, you know, Psalm 8? From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise." That even the words of a child can confound us grown-ups, grown men and women. You know, we've come up with all of these clever arguments, and we've designed all sorts of excuses, and we have all of our philosophical debates, and we use them all to push God away, further away. God, you know, if I can come up with enough arguments and excuses against the existence of God, maybe he'll go away, and I won't have him to bother me anymore. But children and infants, with one cry from their vocal cords, like this week at VBS, "Oh, happy day." Just those little words from the youngest of us can put us to shame and even cause the most convincing arguments to fall apart and mean nothing, absolutely nothing. And the more childlike our faith is, the greater our influence will be in this world. God chooses the weak to confound the strong. He chooses that which seems foolish to put to shame the wise. And this is our God. He's made us significant. David also says that God has given us work to do. You know, when I was young, at that point in my life, you know, sometimes I felt like I wasn't really all that significant. And if someone came up to me and said, "Jack, I have a job for you to do," that was a great thing. Do you remember that as a child? If someone came up to you and said, "I have a job I want you to do," that made you feel great because it made you think, well, I'm useful for something. There's something that I can do that's going to make a difference. You get to be our age and you don't look at jobs in the same way, maybe. Someone says, "I got a job for you to do," and you run, right? But let's face it. The work of our hands is something that makes us significant. We have something that we can do in this world that makes a difference. And God has placed us in this world for that. Look at verse 5. David says, "You made man a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You've made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, the flocks and the herds, the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." God, you've given us a job to do here in this world. You think that we're significant enough that you put this huge responsibility in our hands. You've said, "I want you to be the kings and the queens of the earth. You're in charge. I give you the keys to my planet. You are in charge." Of course, you know, we know that God's still behind the wheel and we're just sitting on his lap pretending we're steering, right? God's still in control, but he says, "I've got a job for you to do, that you're in charge, that you rule this earth." And boy, is this earth unruly. What a job that is, to be in control. But he has thought enough of us to give us that task, that job. God has thought enough of us as the church to give us the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ. He gave it to us. And we're the only ones that can promote it and spread it throughout this world. That God thought so much of us that he gave us that responsibility. Whatever it is that your job is, God gave that occupation to you in order to do that to the best of your ability to bring glory to him. He sees significance in you. He designed you the way you are with your gifts, your talents, your abilities. You are the person that you are because God has placed you here. Even the experiences that you've had, the ones that you love and the ones that you hate from your past, God has used all of those to bring you to the place where you are right now. And God wants to use you now, who you are at this point in your life. You have great significance in his eyes. God needs you to do the work that he's called you to do. God is majestic. You know, it makes us feel so small to be in this world. But on the other hand, it makes us feel so special, so significant that God would care so much for me and for you. But have we become too familiar with God? You know, when we walk into a restaurant or into a department store with Landon, formerly known as Diesel, when we walk into a place like that, Landon will, the first thing he'll do is he'll lift his eyes and he'll see the ceiling and the lights. It's the first thing he sees. Children do that. Do you realize? Little babies, the first thing they see when they walk into a room is the lights and they point. Wow, look at that. By the time you get my age, you walk into a room and, you know, if the lights are on, you're happy. If they're off, you're upset. You don't see them unless it's some beautiful, ornate, ginormous chandelier or something like that. But the children, they see the light. Well, what happens to us when we get old? We've seen so many lights, it's all old to us. See, we've just become resistant to the charm of the light bulb. and how wonderful that creation is. Babies notice those types of things. Maybe that's why God has ordained praise from them, because they still get it. But we've become too familiar with it all. You know, it's kind of like people who live next to the ocean, and they see the ocean every day of their lives. And you go to their house, and they're not even looking at the ocean anymore. You go, what are you, crazy? Look at this view you've got. Look at the beautiful ocean you have. Don't you ever go down to the beach? Nah, you know, I've seen it all. I'm tired of it. It's been, you know. Wow, could you become too familiar with something that beautiful? Or how about the spectacular view that some have of their home, and they look out, and they see this gorgeous view, and you say, well, aren't you enjoying that view? Why do you have the shades drawn? Why aren't you looking at it? Well, I see it every day. You know, it gets old after a while. People become too familiar. And I think maybe at times we become too familiar with our majestic God. And we don't recognize how great he is anymore. And we don't see our own significance in his eyes. And we begin to live and take things for granted. And we begin to fall into despair and depression because we've disconnected ourselves from him. Boy, how we need to recover God's majesty in our hearts and in our minds, in our lives, in our family, in our church. We need to recover the majesty of God. This is the one that we're serving. This is the one we're living our lives for. This is the one who, when I wake up in the morning and you wake up in the morning, we say, God, I'm so glad to be in your presence. I'm so glad to be here on your earth. And each day as we travel throughout this world and see the things that we see, we say, God, you're so awesome. We need to recover the majesty of God. So whether you sit by the ocean, whether you sit and stare at the mountains or look into the skies, wherever it is this summer that you have opportunity to look with your eyes, to feel with your hands, to taste of God, to hear his voice and the beauty of the sounds that he's surrounded us with, to smell him in the fragrance of God. Wherever you have opportunity to experience God, don't miss it. Don't miss it. It's a picture that Mallory took in El Salvador, and every time I look at it, I think, man, I just want to sit in that chair, you know? I just want to sit in that chair, and I just want to goop on the sunblock, and I just want to stare out at God's creation. You know, and how about just spending a few hours there, you know, and allowing God to remind you of how majestic he is? Could you get up from that chair and go back into your life and be the same? Boy, I hope not. I hope not. Could we look at Psalm 8, the words of David? Oh, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Could we look at those words this morning and understanding who God is, not walk away impressed, not walk away changed? I pray that we will recover God's majesty. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you, Lord, that even in the midst of a huge planet and universe that you've created, Lord, where the earth seems like a tiny, tiny speck in comparison, that here we sit this morning in this room, and you know us, and you love us, and you've designed us. And Father, you want to use us. Lord, that even when we were inside our mother's wombs, you formed us. You created us. You prepared us for this life. Heavenly Father, help us not to forget that. Heavenly Father, help us not to take you for granted. Heavenly Father, help us to recover your majesty and your beauty. How desperately we need you and your Son, Jesus Christ, our only hope. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.